person, and thank you for recognizing what our sister Kike and the rest of the volunteers all put together, Brother Wale and everyone that made that possible. Do I have to log in for people on Zoom to see me? Okay, I don't have to do anything. Okay, because I'm going to use my laptop, but I don't have to share it. Okay, thank you. So as we're continuing, for me, I think it's just rounding up on a time of real learning, fellowship, and I hope, growth. Well, I do want to thank God for this congregation, listening to the testimony of our sister Kemi and of the support that this church continues to provide for people who don't necessarily come here, but you have acknowledged and known them as members of the body of Christ. And for that, you are willing to send, help as, possible, as needed. And that continues to be the DNA of this congregation. So I want to thank God for keeping you steadfast and faithful in that regard. And also, just the way you care for one another. I can never say enough of that. We are not like a large congregation, and we don't have to be. Just on top of us, we have another group of people who are coming together in the name of the Lord. There are many other people around us here who are doing that, but we do our part. We come together, and when people walk in or get to know us after a while, they should be able to say these are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he gave us a standard. He said, by this will all people know that you are my followers, if you have love one for another. So if that's what the congregation upstairs is doing, if that's what the congregations everywhere, that's what we're doing, then we are fulfilling that. We are doing that part. So we will continue in that. And today I want to bring a little bit of, conclusion to, this effort. And the title is Continuing to Build on the Foundation Already Laid. We're continuing to build on the foundation that is already laid. We did read Acts of the Apostles chapter, 1. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, please open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to read what, the Lord revealed by his Spirit. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, who later came to faith, and the Lord sent him out as an apostle to the Gentiles, that means to the nations, people who were not what we call physical Israel. And as he walked along among them, teaching them the good news of the kingdom and revealing to them what the Spirit of God had said about the Messiah, there were things he had to institute in terms of how we run a congregation, how we run, when we come together, how we behave. Let me just add a prayer to all the prayers we've already been praying. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the whole universe. We're grateful to you. And our desire is, Lord, that you will set us right so that we follow you closely, not the tradition of men. Because there's a big temptation, Lord, for us to be wise in our own ways and to be locked in the experience that have either got us somewhere. And you can be very well displeased with that. So, Lord, we want to be pleasing in your sight. Set us so that we are constantly building on this foundation that you laid and that you have said nobody can lay a different foundation. So we thank you. Strengthen us. There are discouraging times. There are times we just get weary. There are times all we are seeking from you is that gift of long suffering, enduring, patience, waiting for the kingdom of God. Because you said in our patience, we'll possess our souls. So for this, we'll give you praise in Yeshua's name. Amen. So what was going on in the congregation in Corinth was that people started to have favorite leaders or teachers. Some of them will say, I belong to Paul. I follow Paul. Some people will say, I like to listen to John MacArthur. Some say, I like to read Spurgeon. Some say, I like to listen to Reverend Mott, Reverend Moss, the third, some people say, I prefer to listen to Proctor. I prefer, this is my guy. Or this is the sister that I listen to. I listen to this group. I listen to Brother Kumuyi. That's my group. So that was causing the problem. So the Apostle Paul had to write, and this is what he said, in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And I, brothers and sisters, could not speak to you as spirit-filled, but as worldly, as infants in Messiah. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready. Indeed, even now you are not yet ready, for you are still worldly. What are the signs? For since there is jealousy and strife among you, aren't you worldly and walking in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere humans? I'm reading the Tree of Life version. It's not the one on there, but follow this. He's saying, if you say, oh, I follow Brother Wally, I follow Sister Kemi. He said, when you do this, you're just merely human. This is not spiritual. You are doing what people in the world, that's what they do. Don't you find it distressing that in this nation, we have only two political parties? And we're constantly fighting, and this, and that, and this, and that. It just doesn't make you feel weary and just, people who are recycling themselves, people who by now should be retired, people who by now they should either be sitting somewhere and be thanking God they are not in jail. It's a coming back to rile up people, but people do this. We are fighting. That's in the world. It continues to be like that. You would have thought by now nobody would ever mention the word Hitler. But you go online, you're going to see people who are still propagating his ideas. That's what human beings do. From the time of Adam, it's always been like that. Until you come into the Messiah, into the Lord, and you're a different person. But let's go on. So the Apostle Paul asked this very question. Who then is Apollos? So by the way, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Who are we? He has an answer. They were servants through whom you came to trust. We are servants. Every servant has a master. Who do you think we are? Apollos, Paul, Peter? Who are we? Who is a lodger? Who are we? We are just servants by whom you came to trust. And each as the Lord gave. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Each person, each is given what the Spirit of God has planted in them, the role they've been asked to play. So it says then, I planted. What did Apollos do? He watered. But what happened? God gave the increase. So just say, for instance, you planted, you watered, and nothing came out of that seed. Will any of you be happy? You planted, watered, but there's nothing.
You'd have spiked this with some Sprite. A little bit sweet now, my brother. You're cheating me.
Yeah. I find it very spiritually illuminating that somebody like the Apostle Paul recognizes this, and of course he has to. That is the mark of one who has encountered the Lord, because you know who is the boss. There is no argument there. So when you see the Pope and all this Archbishop and this, don't these people have fear? These human beings that can die, don't they have fear? So let me tell a village story. So you know, there's a, so one, my brother Michael, if you feel follow me on Facebook, I wrote this down. So my brother Michael told me, said, one day you had to trek far to go get clean drinking water because it's a pump, but you have to go there. You have to go through pathways to be able to go there. Oh, let me stay here so you can focus. So on their way, and then those of you Americans, if you're not used to this, just let it slide. Okay. Don't question me. Don't quiz me. So there is a snake called the Black Mamba. Do you know it? Do you know the Black Mamba? It has two uses if you can kill it. What are they? It tastes like chicken. Yeah, and the skin can be used to make a special drum. It's very expensive. So when they saw it, my brother and his, they said, they saw an elderly person passing and say, Egbon, please kill this for us. And the man went, looked at it. You know what he said to them? He said, children of Agbongumela, that's my grandmother's thing. This is frightening. This thing frightens me. What I'm trying to bring out is this. When I see people garbed like the Pope and the rest, and people are kissing their hands, I say to myself, have they no fear? Do these people understand who God is? That you will take this title upon yourself? Have you no fear? The Apostle Paul said, who do you think we are? I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. What is the next thing? So, neither the one who plants is anything. Listen, you hear that? Neither the one who plants is of real significance, nor he who waters. Who is the important one? God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants, it says, I can continue reading here. And he who waters, they walk as one. But each will receive his own reward according to his labor. We know that. And for that, we are grateful. But we are God's co-workers, right? So, Sister Dotun, you are God's co-workers. We walk alongside God. That honor should be enough. That honor should be enough for any one of us. For that honor, I wouldn't even want a reward after that. To say me, Brother Shege, you are a co-worker with God. For that, I don't want, personally, I wouldn't even want any more reward. That me and you, we are co-workers with God who needs nobody's help. And again, it says, you are God's field, God's building, or God's planting. So according to the grace of God, which was given to me, according to the ability that I have, I know that Deshola likes mathematics. So let's say according to the grace that God has given him, he said, Paul, the Apostle Paul, I, like a master builder, like an architect, I lay the foundation and another builds on it. But let each consider carefully how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than what is already laid, which is Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. None of us can relay a foundation. It's not going to happen. Jesus said, I have laid my stone in Zion. Towards the end, as the Lord was on the cross, he was quoting from Psalm 118. The stone which the builders looked over has become the cornerstone. And you know, as it goes on, this is the Lord's doing. And it is what? It is glorious, marvelous. It is beautiful in our sight. But later on, the Apostle Peter will say to us, it's not everyone that recognizes this preciousness. For some, this stone causes offense. It continues to do that. He said, but for those of us who have come to believe, he is precious. And then he goes on to say that you are a chosen people, a holy, you know, priesthood, God's own people. We've been chosen so that we might demonstrate the wonderful works of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light, right? That's what he says about us. So let's keep going. Now, verse 12, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, stubble in some of your translations, each one's work will become clear. For the day will show it, there is a day. Actually, in this, it's put a capital letter. There is a day. It's called the day of the Lord. A day is coming. A day is coming that will reveal everything. That day will show what it is, because it is to be revealed by fire. And the fire itself will test each man's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work is built, you know, if everyone's work built on the foundation survives, he will receive the reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but as through fire. This is for believers. This is for not. This is not applicable to non-believers. This is for those of us who believe in the Lord. And it is very possible for us to build either with stone, I mean, either with gold, with silver, with wood, or it depends on how you evaluate God, how what Christ means to you. Towards the end of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, he talked a lot about stewardship. He gave a lot of parables. He gave a lot of deep teachings. And one of it was he called three of his servants. He gave them certain amount of money, not talents, not like I'm a talented right-hander, not that kind. Talent was a weight of money. And he said, go trade with it. I'm going on a journey. When I come back, you give me an account. You remember what the lazy one said? No, you remember, you know, the one that had one talent measure of, there's the one who got five, went and traded and got five more. The one who got 10, traded and got 10 more. But the one who is, did any of you ever have somebody in your family who is very stingy? Did any of you have somebody in your, I know some of you may not have, but I know some. Some are known to, instead of buying fish, they will be drinking garri while it's somebody who's selling fish is walking by them so that they can just have the fragrance of the fish while they're eating their garri, but they're not going to buy it. You didn't have anybody like that in your family? God bless you. But this person said, hey, I know you. He had a false knowledge of the master. He said, I know you. What did he say? I know that you reap where you did not sow. What did I do? So I went and dug a hole in the ground and I put up your money. Here it is. So the master said, let me use your trick to catch you. So you know then in that the master is not that. That's a false recounting of who the master is, because the master is a good master. It's the servant who thought the master is like him. He said, okay, so I'll catch you in your own. So you know that I like to reap a reward where I did not sow. So why didn't you just go and put it in the bank? It would have yielded me interest. There I did not work for it. So I just get some money. He said, take him, bind him, cast him what? Into what? Into outer darkness. There will be weeping and what? Say that again. You know, it's called gnashing of teeth in the proper, you know, worry language. It is the weeping and gnashing of teeth in worry. But that's what that wicked servant, and actually that is the term the Lord used. It's a wicked servant. He had a twisted understanding of who God is, who his master is. And that continues to happen in our world. Most of the individuals in our world who have benefited from the largesse of God, they may not be believers, but they forget that it's God who gives the talent. Somebody who is very brilliant and has a patent that yields $1 trillion, that talent is not his because he did not create himself. Did not create, none of us did. But that's in the world. But in the kingdom of God, we are given spiritual gift. We are given opportunities to work for the glory of God. Not, it's an honor. It's an honor because Jesus did remind his generation that God could very well raise up stones to give praise to him, but he did not do that. But I'm grateful to God that, you know, as much as I know of people in this congregation, you know, you're doing the best that you can. So what we are saying is, let's continue to do that best. You know, so let's not grow tired. Let's not at some point say, you know, I've been doing it for 15 years. I think I'm beginning to get tired. Let's continue until that day. Is that okay? Let's continue to do that. I may God bless you in that. So I want to go back to chapter 1 of Acts of the Apostles. Let's look at these individuals who first carried this message. In fact, let's look at Luke's gospel, the very last chapter of St. Luke's gospel. Then we'll come to Acts chapter 1. You know, we say we are continuing to build on the foundation that has already been laid. It's nothing new. And why we have to emphasize this is that most people think Christianity is a Western religion. It is not. But it is because of the way it has been documented. Somebody told me that you would think that the 12 apostles, 11 were English, only Judas was Jewish. When we think of the church, we're thinking of St. Augustine. We're thinking of the church fathers. We're thinking of the people that we know who were used as great revivalists. They are not the foundation. They are not, they didn't start, they were not the ones who were the very first people. They were not. They themselves are the fruit of that, including Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is the fruit of the early believers. It's wonderful now because the Lord is restoring our knowledge of the beginning. If your computer is not working, most of you here, you know more than I do. I know one thing I can do is to turn it off and start it again. Later on, I'll send it to you. But it works most of the time, right? You just, they say the computer will have a way of rebooting or going through. It's a process. You can, I don't know the lingo. When you see the many scandals, the practices in some places now where a pastor can tell congregants to start eating grass and they are doing it. You have heard this, is if you please just Google it and check to be, so you don't say Allah just said it. Some people in the Appalachians, they are trying to grab rattlesnakes as a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then some people are saying, you know the scandals that go on within us. People are saying, you know, people already have money in the church, go and give them more because from their abundance, it will flow to you. And they are doing it in the name of the one who hung on the cross, who was despised, rejected, buried in a borrowed, grave in the name of that person. Now we have celebrities. We have now pastors that you have to. So when I saw a space that was designated, I first checked, because if I saw Reverend Bumi, I was going to get out of that car and say, "Bro, Bumi, I'm going back home." So I looked at it and I didn't have his name. I said, "Okay, that's good." But you know what I mean? You walk into the church and you very well know that if the Lord Jesus were to come into that congregation, he would not be accepted. Then something is wrong. It's time to reboot. Something must be very wrong. Where congregations can say, if you are a black person, you cannot sit in the main. Does that ever happen? Yes. There was a time when black people could not sit in the congregation if they were people of European descent. And they got that from their Bible, right? That's not the faith to which we've been called. But God had to break those barriers. You know, remember, brother, you know, Seymour, God had, you know, went to a barn and everything, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and you could not deny the phenomenon. But what has constantly happened is the splintering and the groups that have formed. You know the Assemblies of God Church? You know about the movement? You've heard about the Assemblies of God Church? You've heard about Church of God in Christ? Do you know how they came? Do you know how they are what they are? Do you know historically how? Okay, so the Church of God in Christ is the Pentecostal group that is the leadership is Black. White Christians would not accept that leadership, and they formed Assemblies of God. You're going to check it. Go on, just don't take my word for it. What I'm trying to say is this. When you see the expression of the kingdom of God still carrying the sins and the misbehavior of the world, there's something wrong. And God maybe is calling us, time is up. The jig is up. And it also applies to us. Can Nigerianize the kingdom. The jig is up. It is time for us to be faithful to the Lord. It is better to be small, but be faithful to the Lord. You go to the book of Revelation, you're going to read about some churches. There are seven of them, and the Lord had specific things about them. One of them, he said, I know your strength is small, but that's not the case, actually, not in my books. There was another one that was prosperous in their own eyes, and God said, you do not know that you are naked, you are blind, you are this, you are that. So as we seek to grow, do the work of God, open ourselves, since we are doing it, we might as well just do it right. Since we'll take time to come here, commit our resources, support people who are suffering, let's just do it right. How is it the Lord left a record for us? He left a record for us. He left faithful witnesses for us who have documented how they heard it. So let me start from verse 1 again. Let me go to Acts of the, Luke chapter 24. Let's go towards the end. This is after the conversation with the folks who were going on the road to Emmaus. This is when they came back. And this is when the Lord himself joined them. So those two brothers who were walking on the road to Emmaus when the Lord came and said, join them and said, what are you talking about? And they said, are you a stranger? Don't you know what's been going on in Jerusalem? He said, like what? They told them the story. And then eventually he revealed himself to them when he broke bread. So they returned to say, it's true. The Lord has indeed risen and he did appear to the women. So this is verse 32. They said to one another, the two brothers, didn't our heart burn within us while he was speaking with us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and the others gathered together with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. It is true. And he has appeared to Simon. They confirmed it. Then they began telling about the events on the road and how he became recognized by the breaking of the bread. While they were still speaking these things, Yeshua, that is his Hebrew name. That's his name. You know, if you were speaking Hebrew, Yeshua or Joshua, that's his name. That's his name. My name is Elijah. You don't translate it. There's no problem saying Jesus, but that's his name, Yeshua. You know, God is salvation. He stood in their midst and he said, Shalom, peace unto you. And they were startled and terrified, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, why are you so shaken? This question has always, I say, Lord, not from what I've seen, that will shake me. These things, I will be shaken. But the Lord said, well, you know, God has a way of making us stand up. Elijah, what are you doing here? God knows what Elijah is doing there. Why are you so shaken? And then, of course, this very question, and why do doubts arise in your heart? Look at my hands, my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still in unbelief, this unbelief now, disbelief is due to joy and wonder. That's what the Bible says. You know, I like the way the word of God is. Look at it. You know, there are times that something happens to you, you almost don't believe it. That's here. They saw this, the Lord that was humiliated, forsaken. They themselves ran away from him. He's in their midst. His prints are still there, but he's alive. They knew he was dead. Anytime I hear these Muslims say Jesus fainted, I say, really? Okay, let me strap you on the cross. Let me put you there for 3 hours. And then you're going to faint, right? That will seal a tomb, right? Then let me try you for 3 hours on the stake. You tell me whether you are going to faint or not. When I'm talking all those nonsense, it's I just read the gospel. They saw him buried. And they took note. And they knew that if they were sunken in sorrow. And these women came to them and said, the Lord has risen. They, you know, the first said, the body is no longer there. And all of them said, what are you talking about? The way the Bible frames is that they thought the women were out of their minds. Then they ran in, saw the body, and the angel had to tell them, what is all this you're doing? How are you seeking the living among the dead? What is going on with you? Did he tell you this? They're still shaking. Then the Lord comes in their mind, in their midst. Then he said here, he took a piece of broiled fish. What does it mean to broil fish? I don't know. What does it mean? I'm not used to that kind of fish. What does it mean? Grill, that's broiled fish. Okay, all right. I don't know if I've done that before. Okay. So he took it, ate it in their presence. Then he said, now, are you satisfied? Okay, so he said, these are my words, which I spoke with you while I was still with you, verse 40, 43 or 44. These are the things that I told you. I want to remind you now. Everything written concerning me in the Torah of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything written about me in what you call the books of Moses, the history, the prophets, the Psalms, they must be fulfilled. And you as a believer need to know what are those things. I have a quiz for you. I still have another book to give. Are you ready? Okay. What scriptures actually say that the Messiah is going to die and be raised on the third day? What part of the scripture is that from? You can do it now. Quote it for me. No, go on, quote it for me. Where does it say that the Messiah, the anointed one, is going to die and he will be raised on the third day? Look at you. You can Google it. I'm letting you try it. Look for it and tell me. And I have a book. It's called The Complete Works of Jesus Christ. I'll give it to you today, right now. Just give it. It's right in my car. I'll give it to you. Where is it in the scriptures that says the anointed one will die, he will be buried, he will be raised on the third day? Read it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Yep, that's about his punishment. What about the rising? You know, I asked you three questions. I have to say where that says he will be killed, he will be buried, and he will rise again. You can write it for me. Yeah, no problem. And those online, I don't know if you can hear, but where in the scriptures do you find the idea or the prophecy that the Messiah, the anointed one, will be killed, he will be buried, and he will rise on the third day? Yeah, but it says here now, this is what I'm reading. It says, he told them that these are the words I spoke to you. Everything written concerning me in the Torah, the Moses, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. right? So I'm asking you from the Psalms, from the prophets, from the book of Moses, tell me where it says the Messiah will be killed, he will be buried, and he will be raised on the third day.
Yes.
You can say it. Yeah, go on. They're bringing the microphone for you. So the reason I want us to do this is that you have to, there's something called deduction in the Bible, where the Bible paints a picture, and then you put all of them together, it will point to someone. And we have to learn how to do it. It's true, you have the New Testament now, so you simply say Jesus said it. But in that time, in this time, in the first century, they did not have Matthew, they didn't have John, they didn't have Mark, they didn't have Luke, they didn't have the Acts of the Apostles, because it was just happening. They did not have the letters to the churches, because they were going to write it later on. But they were able to prove to their generation that this Messiah had to die, he had to be buried, and he had to rise again. And now God has risen him, raised him, he's giving us the Holy Spirit. So yes, brother, can you read it for us, brother Dieter?
Yeah, it says, after 2 days, he will revive. Well,
go on. No, read it. It's good. It's part of the. Go on.
Okay, let me start from verse 1. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. That we might live in sight.
Okay, that is from Hosea. So, the Lord had been painting the picture for a while. Remember Genesis chapter 22? On what day did Abraham find the place where he was to offer Isaac? You can check, Sister Dutton. Read it now, we can read it for us. On what day did Abraham and Isaac finally find the place where Isaac was to be offered? Read it. You.
On the third day, Genesis 22:4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from a distance.
Okay. You remember that story, right? That is the first story that tells us of a son being a beloved son being offered by his father, figuratively. But as far as Abraham was concerned, that son was, he had already agreed to it. And you know, there is no human sacrifice allowed in the Bible. But God tested Abraham, said, you're going to do this. On that third day, he lifted up his eyes. It was then he raised up his hand. And what did God say? What did God say to Abraham? Come on now. Hey. Sister Shade, what did God say? He said what? Don't do what? Do no harm to what? To the lad. And then Abraham raised up his eyes. What did he see? He saw a ram. What is the other word for a ram? A lamb caught in the thicket. And he offered Abraham. God didn't tell Abraham, offer that instead. Abraham immediately understood, this is who I need to, what this is what I have to offer. So when John the baptizer saw Jesus, what did he say about him? Behold what? The Lamb of God that does what? That takes away the sins of the world. See, the people hearing him at that time will understand what he said. The reference will be clear. You know why this is essential? Is because you are supposed to preach the gospel to who? To who? In according to Romans chapter 1. First to the Jew and to the Gentile. And you have to be able to show why this Jesus we preached about is the one who God actually anointed to take away our sins. But I'll leave it there for you. Let's keep going. Verse 50. Then Yeshua led. No. Yes. So he said this. He opened their minds. I think we read it about a few days ago. He opened their minds to comprehend the scriptures. Will I? If you wanted to study the Bible, what are the most important things? What's the most important tool you need to study the Word of God? Yes, the Bible. But if you want to study the Word of God, what is the number one aid or help that you need? Why are you answering for her?
The Holy Spirit.
The author. Right? The author. Here is the Word of God standing by them. He opened their eyes that they might comprehend the scriptures. Every time I read that, I rejoice. Because these individuals were not in Harvard School of Divinity. Right? Like you are not. It means that Darian will have no problem. You really want to study the Word of God. Say, Lord, this is you. Open my eyes. He opened their eyes to comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, so it is written, the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance for the removal of sin is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, not just Israel, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. You have seen them. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So if we go to Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, some things happened. And I'll be concluding now. So, you are there? Acts chapter 1 from verse 1. It says, I wrote the first volume, O Theophilus, about all that Yeshua began to do and teach. And you know the person talking has to be who? Luke, because if you go to Luke chapter 1, verse 1, you will see him referring to this Theophilus. I don't know who Theophilus is, but he does look at, one who loves God. Theophilo is a lover of God. That's the meaning. So it's very likely that he could have been an official who was a believer and who wanted a documentation of this and commissioned that Luke should carefully observe everything and write them down. That's what Luke says. He said, I have carefully, checked these things out and I'm writing them now. So he said the Lord stayed with them for another 40 days. Why is 40 days significant? When was the first time you heard of 40 days, somebody doing something for 40 days? Noah, they remember the first time that we heard of someone actually going to sit and just be with God for a while is Moses. What was Moses receiving at the time? Not the Ten Commandments, more than the Ten Commandments. He was receiving the teaching of God. Yes, the Ten Commandments is part of it. He was received. God was giving him information, including the construction of the temple. The Bible says that God was telling him everything. At the end of 40 days, what did God do? God did something at the end of 40 days. He did what? He chiseled out 2 tablets, and God wrote himself. That's impressive. That's very impressive. God put it down. God can write, right? God can write because he invented it. He wrote it down. But Moses came, and what did he find the people doing? Jamboree. And he was mad. And what did he do? Because he saw the people totally absorbed in idolatry. Then what was the next? What did he do the next time? How many days again did he spend? And he came out with what? Another step. Okay. What was the first time that the Lord himself went to the desert? How many days did he spend fasting and being tested by the evil one? 40 days. Then he died, he rose again, and he spent another 40 days doing what? Giving instruction to his followers. So this time, they don't need to go to a mountain. He is with them. He's telling them about the kingdom of God. This is what the Bible says. To them, he showed himself alive after his suffering through many convincing proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of heaven. What they were later to preach, this is the class. This is now no longer Moses receiving something written on a stone. What was the prophecy? It will come to pass that I will write the law in their hearts. I will give them a new heart. I will put my spirit in them. I will make them to walk in my ways. That's what we call the new covenant. It's not Matthew to Revelation. The new covenant is the way now, instead of us having to read what God's teaching of life is in the tablet, it's written in our hearts. But a changed heart. The stony heart is taken away. There's a new one. Go read Jeremiah 31. Go to Ezekiel 34, 35. Go read all of them. You will see it there. That was always there. So the Lord is with these people who he has breathed upon to receive the Holy Spirit. You know he already prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. Open their eyes to understand the scriptures. He stays 40 days. These renewed people, teaching them the word of God, impacting, and then told them to wait just a little bit. 10 days later, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They asked him a question. I want to close by their behavior. In verse 12, it says, they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem. I was there last year. It takes about 30 minutes. You just walk all the way down, walk up, and you'll be in Jerusalem. You'll be right by the temple. It's not far. I was panting because it's a climb up, but coming down. So when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Have you ever seen the picture of what an upper room means in the Middle East? You were there. You saw what an upper room. What does it look like? What does it look like? But they are giving you a microphone. What does an upper room look like?
You climb up the steps.
Uh-huh.
It had a room. You know, it was rebuilt with stones. It had a table. It had, I believe, a bench. And it was sort of bare. Nothing else in there.
And some members of the congregation had bigger homes. Yeah. They'll have big upper rooms. So it says, when they entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Now look at the people who are there. But Peter is there, and John, and Jacob, and Andrew. These are all their English names, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew. Jacob, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of Jacob. All these, with one mind, this could not have happened before. Because while Jesus is on his way to suffering, they are thinking of who is going to be the chief, the boss, the big boss. Isn't that what they were fighting about? That one mother said, I'm going to take this into my hands. Say, Lord Jesus, yes, I have a request from you. Say, what is that? I do want, when you come into your kingdom, you see these two children, you know them, right? These boys, these men, Yaakov and Yohanan. I want them to, he didn't say the both of them sit on one side so that you can put the others. I want one on your right and one on your left. So where would the others be? They were fighting among themselves while their master is about to encounter the dark night. But here is different. He said, with one mind, they were continuing together in prayer. In some translations, it will add and supplication. But I want you to note something. Along with who? And who else? Read that again. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Which women? Mary Magdalene, Johanna, the other Mary, Salome, and all of them. They were together, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. How many brothers of Jesus do you know about? There's another one called Joseph, also called Joseph, and he had sisters. You know, Jesus had brothers and sisters. In John chapter 7, his brothers did not believe in him. So what happened between them and his death? Because now they are with the leaders. It gives me great, when I was reading it again today, I remembered how most of us, when we first believed, how many people in our families opposed us. But you look back now, it's amazing. When I'm talking to some of my nephews, they are talking to me as if they came to the Lord before us. But I laugh and I'm grateful to God. Now they're talking as if, you see, in a fleshly manner, I'm only going to say, no, that we had to pray for your mom and dad. But I said, no, that's God's work. That's not my work. There's some of you came from families where nobody was now they are, everybody's coming to the Lord. Same thing. You thought the Lord was not going to work on his family? Now, Mary is there praying with them. I want to end by saying there is a neglect of the importance of Mary by the Protestants because we are afraid of what the Catholics have done to Mary. So we don't want to talk about her. Okay, so let me ask you a question. You remember whose house Mary, you know who Mary adopted later on to be like her son and whose house she went to live in? Who was that? John, the beloved apostle. Okay, you've read John's gospel. Who had the most privilege to ask about the early life of Jesus? Who? No, come on now. You're living with Mary day by day. You ask, how was it? But does it not surprise you that the gospel of John does not talk about the nativity, the birth of Jesus? Does it not surprise you that there's no account of his early life? Meaning that Mary got to understand who her son really was. So that song, Mary, did you know? I don't like playing it. Maybe it's good, but that song, it touches me. It's a good song, but sometimes she knew a lot. Mary knew a lot of things. She probably modeled and discipled a lot of the women. And a lot of the disciples. She's like a mother to them. What the Catholics have made her a co-redemptrix, that's not scriptural. But what we Protestants have done is say silence. She's here with them, praying along with them, playing a role of one who herself has received the Holy Spirit. She knew the work of the Holy Spirit earlier on. That's how she conceived the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew that he is going to be on David's throne. She can't voice it out, but she knows this son is not just an ordinary one. He will be called the Son of the Most High. It's very unlikely that she could not explain it properly to Joseph. Because if Joseph got it, Joseph was thinking of divorcing her until an angel came to Joseph. But anyway, that's for another time. So they needed to do something. They needed to fill their group. This is what they said. This is Peter rising up. And he says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled when the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judah. Really? Because if you go to read Psalm 69, it doesn't seem as if he's talking about Judah. But this is the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Because in that passage, it quotes, for it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his dwelling place become desolate. Well, when David was writing, he was talking about an enemy of his. But the Holy Spirit was pointed to something, the future. Let his dwelling place become desolate, and let there be no one living in it. And then in Psalm 109, it says, let another take his position. This is usually what conservative Christians quote when there's a Democrat in the White House. Have you been? I've been in many meetings, and let his position, let his days be few, and another take his place. It's a misapplication of scriptures. Oh, you've never been to those meetings. Thank God you've been spared it. But I live in certain places where there is a Democrat in the White House. When we come to prayer meetings, they are quoting this verse. Well, nothing to do with the president of the U.S. God is not that concerned about, you know, well, I rile up a lot of Americans when I tell them, you'll be surprised that Washington, D.C. is not God's capital. I say, did you know that? That America is not God's capital nation. They are shocked because they didn't know. Up till now, they thought this country is God's own country. Every part of the world is God's world. The whole earth belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The people, including Cambodia, belongs to God. But that's just me. I want to quickly throw that catapult shot. Okay. Therefore, now look at what they're looking for. One of the men who have accompanied us all that time that the Lord Jesus went in and among us, beginning where? With the immersion of John until the day he was taken from us, which is, you know, is going to happen in a few, in verse 11, where they saw him go. They wanted somebody who knew the Lord's ministry from the time he was baptized, and there was a voice from heaven confirming that this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I have heard people say they made a mistake, that the person God was waiting for is Paul. That's not true. Shaul, Paul, is the apostle to the Gentile. Matthias that they prayed for and guided by the Holy Spirit is the one who fulfilled that role. They wanted somebody who knew, who could testify personally, I saw him, I was a witness. And that's why they nominated him. And they had two people, Joseph, also called Barsabbas, Justus. And most Jewish people had a Roman name. So just so you know, because I've heard people say God changed Shaul to Paul. No, it's Shaul, Paul, Saul, Paul. Like you have Peter, Cephas, right? Simon, Peter, Simon. Most of them had a Greek or Roman name because they had been colonized. You know, we weave all these theologies that God changed his name from. No, God, people who God changed their names is written in the word of God. And there's nothing wrong with Shaul. You should go check the meaning of the name. He was the first king in Israel, but do go check his name. Shaul is a good name. It's not a bad name. Anyway, I'm getting off, but this is what they said. They said they wanted somebody who would be with them from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up. So they nominated two, and they prayed, Lord, you who know the hearts of all men. And I think this is very important. I know now we don't cast lots. It's not something we're used to. But we still, I've been to churches where they vote, but they commit their process to the Lord. It's very important. Please don't put anybody into any ministry until you receive a confirmation from the Lord. We all have different offices, but please, 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 please be very careful how you put people into ministry. So let's conclude. There's a foundation that has already been laid. We are grateful to God that he has brought us into his kingdom. We are not going to invent any new way. We are actually praying for the Lord to restore so that we can keep faithfully to the ways already shown us. Because in the 21 centuries of what we call our history time, we have had a lot happen. The kingdom of God continues to march on. It's conquering nations and kingdoms. But there have also been what in the Lord said that the kingdom of God is like a man who planted good seed in the soil, in a farm. But at night, his enemy planted bad seeds. And they said, when they woke up, they saw, you know, the good seed and the bad seed. They said, Master, did we not plant good seed? What happened? We saw an enemy has done this. And they said, oh, let's go root them out. He said, no, don't do that. Let's wait till what time? The harvest. I will ask the reapers. I will ask them to gather the wheat into my barn. And what will happen to the tares? We'll gather them and burn them with fire that cannot be stopped. We are in that place. we are growing along with the tares. But that day will reveal it. And that is why it was very important, as we talked about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You will know wheat. One wheat has grown. One wheat has grown and is ripe. It will be different from tares. Yeah, there you no longer have to worry about what kind of fruit this is. So may the Lord continue to strengthen our hearts to be faithful, doing what he's put in our hands. We are not alone. The kingdom is made of many, many individuals from different parts. But this condition right here that we have, which is Assemblies of God, Elim Church, Baptist, First Baptist, Second Baptist, Lutheran, and this, only God can solve it. None of us, we have not been able to. We've tried to bring everybody together and unify ourselves. It has not happened. So we'll leave it to the Lord. He is able to do it. The same way that the nation of Israel splintered into two kingdoms, and the Lord said he will raise up a shepherd. He actually said to the prophet, I want you to bring the stick of Ephraim. I want you to bring the stick of Judah, put them together. And, you know, and he made a prophecy of the unity that will come by the hand of the Lord. So we are going to be faithful here in the work that God is doing. We pray that our brethren, if they are called by the Lord, you know, I'm going to trust that they too will be faithful. But the Lord Jesus, who is the shepherd, he said, I have other sheep who I'm able to bring. He can do it. None of us can do it. Books have been written on how we can all be united. It's not happened. So we'll leave that to him. But right here, while I'm alive, I will subscribe to the calling that is upon us. Walk faithfully, whether it's planting, whether it's watering, and allow God to give the increase. But on one day, he is able to remove the wrinkles. He is able to bring everything to fulfillment. You know, the Apostle Paul said, that great shepherd of the sheep, he's able to equip us to do all of the will of God. So why don't we stand up and pray? So I want to call two people to come and close us in prayer. Any two of you can volunteer. If you don't, I will call your name. I will just do many, many more, and I will just settle on somebody. But it would be nice for two people to come and pray. Darian, it might not be bad for you to be one of them. So you better come forward. Deshola, you want to come and join your sister? What do you mean, no? Yeah, come. So the two of you are going to pray, right? Just pray as you feel led. You know, you've heard a lot of things today. Why don't you pray for us, both of you? Darian, you start.
Lord, we thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you that despite everything that's going on in our lives, that you brought us together to come and worship you and listen to your word. I pray that everything that we've learned today, we take it to heart, we dwell on it, and we apply it to our lives. I pray that we leave it to you to bring us to you, and that you guide us with your Holy Spirit through your word, so that every day we get closer to you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Oh, dear Lord, thank you for allowing Uncle to come here today and preach to us. I pray that we won't forget what he taught us today, and that we'll be able to use it in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.